1932, Franklin Roosevelt was elected president. The United States was in the middle of a depression. A few of you probably remember that election. I'm looking around. Very few. One of the famous lines from Roosevelt at the time when America was in the midst of that depression and people were losing everything they had was, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." He got it a little bit wrong. Scripturally, the only thing we have to fear is what? God. Is God. And Roosevelt didn't quite see it that way. It's not fear itself, but fear is a very paralyzing thing. Fear is really the antithesis of faith, and it can grip us, and probably some of us have experienced fear coming on us for whatever reason, and it can be very debilitating. Certainly, I imagine those Christians who today are living in places where Christianity is being systematically persecuted, and that includes a large section of the world. We're seeing persecution against Christians not just in the Arab and the Muslim world. We're seeing it also in Africa, in Nigeria, where Muslims are attacking Christians. We're seeing it in China, where the government is making it increasingly difficult for Christians to operate. We're seeing it in Russia. I read this just this morning that an American missionary was under threat of arrest because he was preaching in an unauthorized location. I think we're beginning to see it happen, certainly in Europe, and we may see it happen here in America. And it must be paralyzing to be afraid of what might happen for simply being a follower of Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes this: "For this reason, in verse 6, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." He's speaking here of commissioning, or we use the word ordained today, but praying for the release of the gifts of the Holy Spirit within Timothy to do the work that God had called Timothy to do. And Paul is saying, you need to pray, you need to be reminded that God has equipped you. Despite the opposition you're encountering, He has equipped you to do the job He has called you to do. God does not ask us to do anything that is impossible, because with Him, all things are possible. Timothy apparently was having a moment of self-doubt. He had forgotten that the God who had called him had also equipped him, and it equipped him supernaturally. He said, remember for this. Remember this, remind yourself and kindle afresh, that is, light again, the fire of the Holy Spirit within you. For God has not given us, and I'm using the King James translation here, God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear. But of love and of power and of a sound mind. The other versions of the English Bible translate that word sometimes as timidity. This particular version, the New American Standard, translates it as timidity. And they translate sound mind as discipline. It's an interesting word in the Greek. I looked it up, actually. And it means, the closest proximity in English is the word cowardice. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. That same word is actually used again in Revelation chapter 21, where it speaks about those who are being excluded from heaven, and it's all of those who have exhibited cowardice. That is, those who run from the battle, those who seek self-preservation over doing the will of God. It's not the same sort of word for fear that is used when the angels appear to the shepherds in the field at Bethlehem and they say, "Fear not." It's not that word. It's a different word. And it means someone who is a coward, someone who turns tail and runs. Paul is telling Timothy, you're not a coward. God hasn't given you that spirit. You need to remember who you are in Him and be faithful to discharge the call that God has placed on your life. I'd like to ask all of us a basic question. Do we know what it is in life that God wants us to do? Well, I can give you several things that I'm sure He wants you to do as a believer in Jesus. One, what does Paul say? Be always ready to give an answer, to give a defense, to give an explanation for the faith which is in you. Not in a badgering sort of way, not in a way that we beat other people on the head with our faith, but he says with all gentleness and with respect. Every one of us who has placed our faith in Jesus has been called as a witness to give testimony to what that has done in our lives. It doesn't have to be forced. You don't have to go buttonhole people on the street. You don't have to pass out tracts, although you may choose to. That's okay. I've told you before about one of the first encounters I ever had, well, the very first encounter I ever had with anybody who professed to be a believer in Jesus and who wanted to tell me about it, was at the Chi Phi House in Athens, of all places, in about 1967. And there were a group of three brave souls from Campus Crusade for Christ who decided they were going to come to the Chi Phi House, and I don't know who gave them permission to come, but somebody did, and to bear testimony to their faith in Jesus. That was the first time I ever heard anybody talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus. But it was done in a very low-key, in a very gentle way. It was not a badgering way. It was in a quiet way. And it impressed me. I didn't become a believer then, but something about it caught my attention. I thought, you know, this at least is real to these people. It was several years later. Memory and I were driving down to, I think it was the year Disney World opened. What year was that? 72? Yeah. In an unair-conditioned Volkswagen in the middle of the summer. And we're driving back from Florida, and we stopped at a gas station. And I was pumping gas, and a man walked up to me, and he handed me a little tract, and it said, God loves you. That was the second time someone had chosen to bear witness to the faith that was in them. Third time happened when we were renovating an old house in Columbus, and the bulldozer operator told me about his conversion to Jesus a few months before. You begin to get a pattern here. You know, I think God was doing something. And then I ran into this crazy woman that worked with me at the Columbus Ledger and Choir called Lisa Battle. She was even an Episcopalian. And she began to tell me about her personal relationship with Jesus. Now, in the Episcopal Church in Columbus, we just didn't do that sort of thing. Nobody talked about that. But she openly talked about it, and she openly prayed for people, which was shocking. And what got my attention is the people she prayed for, one person who was at death's door in the hospital, was healed. So all of those little encounters, I believe God used in my own life to prepare my heart for when I finally began to read the scripture and realize who Jesus is. Now we are called, each and every one of us, in the way the bulldozer operator, the man in the gas station in Florida, the Campus Crusade guys at the Chi Phi House in Athens, Lisa Battle at the newspaper, they all were obeying that call on their lives to bear witness. It's sometimes a hard thing to do, and particularly it's hard to do. I think it's harder to tell people that in our family about Jesus than it is to tell people we don't really know that well. But we're all called to be ready to do that, and to expect the Lord to open up those opportunities. Secondly, we are called to be disciples of Jesus. We're called to follow Him and to be open to the power of His Spirit to transform us into His image. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "The Son of God became the Son of Man in order for the sons of men to become the sons of God." The Holy Spirit is working in us now, from transforming us, as Paul says, from one degree of glory into another, into the image of His Son Jesus. I think that's a lifelong process. But part of following the Lord is allowing the Holy Spirit to do that and to change our hearts, to change our attitudes. I've experienced that, not that I'm that changed, but I've experienced that on many occasions when I would have been in my natural self, loaded for bear. I think I told you shortly after I became a Christian, I get in contest all the time with people on the road. I have to really watch myself on that. But this one guy was trying to do something, I don't know, but it irritated me. And I was furious. I'd been a Christian maybe a month. And so we pull up to a red light, and I roll down my window. And he rolled down, he rolls down his window. And we look at each other, and we were both mad. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just fills me with a sense of love and compassion for this guy. And all I could do is smile at him. And he smiled back at me. And I think that's an example of how the Lord breaks into our lives in unexpected ways. Sometimes not even when we are looking for it and we don't want it. The Lord in His mercy does that. But the exciting thing about all of this is that we are on a journey, as Timothy was on a journey and Paul was on a journey that culminates in glory. And it's a glory far beyond anything that we can even conceive of. Paul says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has even entered into the imagination of man what God has prepared for those who love Him." But He wants us to experience that joy now. He wants us to know who we are. He wants us to be able to walk out not in fear, not in trepidation, but in boldness and with the assurance that when God is in control, all things will work together for good to those who love Him and who have been called according to His purposes. Romans chapter 8. And by the way, we're studying Romans on Tuesday nights. I invite you all to come. It's a great book and a very important book, and not only for instructing Christians, but in the history of the Christian church. It's had an enormous impact down through the years. But Paul concludes chapter 8 by saying, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, that's enough to remove any fear. That's enough to take away all temptation to run and hide. That we are instead to do the opposite. That we are to go boldly into the world, proclaiming who Jesus is and bearing testimony to what He's done for us in our lives. I pray, in a few minutes we're going to pray together, but I pray that we individually will have the boldness to do that, that God will take away from our hearts anything that constrains us, anything that would make us afraid to do that. Phil Ashe sent me a text message this morning, and he's asking us to pray specifically for him and for those who are at a gathering of biblically minded Anglicans called GAFCON in Africa, in Nairobi, today. Over the course of the coming week, they will be making pivotal decisions concerning the future of their role within this family of churches. And you realize, all of you, that there's a battle going on. There's a battle going on between those who believe that Scripture is true and that Scripture is authoritative, and those who don't. In 1 Timothy, he goes on to say that all Scripture is what? Is God-breathed, is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and training in righteousness. It's vital for us as individuals to grasp that and to let our lives be controlled by the authority of the Word of God. And it's absolutely vital that we as Anglican believers in Jesus allow the Lord to do the same and establish that authority in our church. This is the battle that's going on, because right now there are large segments of the Anglican communion, including the Church of England, which have rejected this. It's not just the Episcopal Church in the U.S. So it's important for us to pray, to take the time to pray for Phil and for those who are engaged in this important meeting. And it's important for us, too, to remember who we are in Him. And as Paul admonished Timothy, to kindle up, to allow the Holy Spirit to be ignited again in our hearts. It's kind of like an old furnace we had. The pilot light kept going out. And it would always go out in the dead of winter when it was 15 degrees outside. It would never go out in summertime. And I'd have to crawl down there in the dead of night and try to relight this pilot light. Finally, we got a new furnace and the problem was solved. The Lord wants that pilot light on in us. That furnace may not be running at full blast all the time, but the pilot light is there. And if you have given your hearts to Jesus, His life is within you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's an amazing thing if you think about it. That the one who died for you on the cross and who rose again from the dead is indwelling you at this moment. And He wants to express His life through you and His love through you. He's not given you the spirit of cowardice, the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the marvelous truth that You are indwelling us and that that pilot light is burning in our hearts if we have given our hearts to You. And I pray this morning for all of us, Lord, that You would rekindle that flame, that You would renew and refresh, and that You by Your Spirit would take away all fear from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.